We have been going through a series on the mysteries of which God has made us stewards. So we're just going to read the passage one more time as we do each week before we go into one of the several mysteries. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So we've looked at several mysteries that were given to the Apostle Paul to give to the body of Christ. And in order for us to be faithful stewards, we need to know what these things are, and we need to teach them and preach them. So the one that to me best demonstrates the distinction between the ministry of the Apostle Paul and, say, that of the 12 is the mystery that concerns the fall of Israel. And I want to show you that this morning. I want you to look in Romans chapter 11. We could go so deep into this thing, we'd need more than an hour, and I'm not going to do that. But I want to just give you a basic overview of this thing, because it's what does not seem to be seen clearly by too much of the Christian world. And I'm going to jump to the chase here for a moment and then go back and cover verses that should lead to hopefully the proper understanding of these things. Verse 25 of Romans chapter 11, it says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, hopefully you've understood that Gentiles are non-Jews or non-Israelites, and that you understand that Gentiles were some individuals that did not know who God was at a certain time. And so what we need to see is that this is a mystery because it's completely different than what God had set up and ordained in the past. That's why it was revealed to be a mystery. So I want you to go back to the book of Genesis, and keeping in mind we're going to find out what it is to have the fall of Israel, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 12. And we go back there because this is when God called Abram, and he named him Abraham after this. But he called Abram and offered a blessing to him. And you're going to see that you may recognize some of the wording of this. It is generally taught and believed today by many individuals all over the world, I guess, that this thing is still in effect. But I hope to show you that it's not in effect because of this mystery, the fall of Israel. But look in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. We read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Now, if you have never known or heard about it, the great nation that came of Abram is Israel. Abram was named Abraham. Abram is father. Abraham is father of many. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob is Israel. Jacob begat 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. But this is well before that, so the blessing is being offered, the promise is being offered to Abram, the grandfather. And he says in verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So God called Abram out among all the people in the world to be this vessel that would bring forth a great nation, and through him and by extension that nation, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Everybody understand that and see that? So all the families became tribes, which ultimately became nations, and they're called the Gentiles, or the heathen in the Old Testament. And these individuals, for the most part, the heathen, turned and worshiped other gods, and they worshiped the host of heaven and things like that. But the God of Abraham remained the God of Israel, except that they constantly turned away from him too. But they ended up in a position of that as they grew to a nation, they went into Israel as still a family, and they grew into a nation while in bondage there. Excuse me, I said Israel, I meant Egypt. They went into Egypt as a family because of a famine in Israel, and they abode there for quite a while and became a nation, a number of millions of people. And so you know the story of the Exodus, most likely, and you understand about God sending Moses to deliver Israel and bring them out of bondage in Egypt, a type of the world. In other words, Egypt worshipped all these gods that the heathen worship, and God wanted Israel to be separated out from among them, so he called them away and he delivered them. So come to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. I'm not trying to go through the whole history of Israel, but I need you to see a few points, a few key points about what God was doing in accordance with the promise. What we know so far is that he said he would bless the families of the earth that blessed Abraham. And without taking the time, I can show you how that promise went to the seed of Abraham and by extension, Israel. I want you to understand that the other side of that promise was that I'll curse them that curse thee. So there were some Gentile nations that would not bless the seed of Abraham that did get cursed. The result of what they did was to be cursed of God. God delivers Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 19, we read these words in verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. And understand that Jacob and Israel are the same individual. All right? Verse 4. Here's the words of God to Moses. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the body of Christ, the children of Israel. It didn't say the body of Christ. There is no body of Christ here. This is Israel and a promise made to them. God is saying to you, I'm going to make you above the other nations. If you'll do what I say, if you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, you'll be above the nations. And you'll be a peculiar treasure to me, and you'll reign as kings and priests. You'll be a kingdom of priests. All right? Do y'all understand that? There's no need to go in and try to spiritualize this passage and try to apply it some other way. It belongs to Israel. It was their promise. And historically looking back, are you aware of whether or not they fulfilled that covenant and God kept that promise where they were concerned? I mean, God keeps his promises, but did Israel live up to it? No, they didn't. As a matter of fact, they turned constantly and went after other gods, and God would punish them and bring them back, and then they would serve him again for a little while, and then they would go astray again. And it was just back and forth throughout 1,500 years of having the law. But it didn't change that the promise would always be that salvation would come through them rising up to be above the other nations. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. I realize we're skipping a lot of time moving forward to Isaiah from Exodus, but you'll get the point. Look in verse 1. For the context, we'd have to go back and see in chapter 59, verse 20, just real quick. Isaiah chapter 60 is where we're going to read in a moment, but back up about two verses to Isaiah 59, verse 20. And it says, And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. That is the context of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer. He will return to Israel, and he'll establish the covenant there in verse 21 and on and on. So the covenant was made all the way back with Abraham. It was made through Moses and everything else to Israel. Now, so the context doesn't change in chapter 60, verse 1. In the context of Christ returning, the Redeemer coming to Jacob. And it says in verse 1, Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And the light of Israel is the Redeemer, no doubt about it. And the thee in the context is Israel. And watch, I'll show you how you know that. Verse 2, For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, which is Israel. The people is referring to Israel. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. If you skip down to verse 10, you'll see in the context, and the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. If you'll come to verse 12, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And go over to chapter 61, just touching on a few points real quick. In the same context, verse 4, Isaiah 61, verse 4, and they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations. You do understand that Israel today is not the nation that it's supposed to be under this covenant. There are Jews in Palestine, and they have every right to be there and all that kind of thing, but it's not necessarily the fulfillment of anything going on here. Because in this case, they're going to build the old wastes, verse 4, they'll raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien, Gentiles, shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord and the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. What I wanted you to see is this has not yet been fulfilled. Israel's surrounded by enemies. They have internal troubles. They have all kind of pressure on them from Middle Eastern nations. And on top of all that, they are not priests and kings of God. They, in fact, rejected Jesus Christ to be their king, and on and on. And they're just another nation among the nations. And they're not the head of the nations, and they're not above all people. They're just struggling like we are and everybody else. Okay? So what I wanted you to see in all this is that the promise would be that God would bless the families of the earth through Abraham, and that blessing would come through the rise of Israel. They will be a kingdom of priests and kings and everything else, that when the Lord comes back, their light will come and the Gentiles will come to the brightness of their rising, and they're going to serve them in the land of promise and everything else. Now go to the book of Matthew. Look in Matthew chapter 10. We fast forward again another good number of years in history to the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of Israel. He's Messiah. He's the anointed one. So he appears and he can offer the kingdom. I mean, it only makes sense. He's the king. He offers the kingdom to Israel. And so in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he names the 12 disciples there. We don't need to read the list, and we'll pick up in verse 5. It says, then these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you may have never seen this before, but I want you to understand that this is important and it should be taught and it needs to be understood. Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry was sent to Israel. It was a mystery that he would die for our sins. It was prophecy that he would come here as the king, offering the kingdom to the nation to whom God promised it. So it perfectly makes sense that Christ would tell the 12 not to go to Gentiles. They wouldn't have a clue what he was saying. The message they preached in verse 7, go saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Can you imagine a Gentile, just some heathen idol worshiping Gentile walking by, and we'll say Peter says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Gentile looks at Peter and he says, what? What are you talking about? And Peter might respond and say, you know, the kingdom promised to our fathers. And the Gentile might say, I don't know your father, and we don't have the same father. I don't even know about a kingdom. We're under Roman occupation. You know, the promise is being fulfilled that God made to Abraham and Moses. I don't know who Abraham is. And which God are you talking about anyway? Because I've got 16 of them at home. You know, which one should I pray to? The Gentile would have no clue what he was talking about. Neither would the Samaritan, which were genetically Israelites, but they had gone and worshipped other gods as well. Why did he do this? Because the kingdom was offered to Israel. And so he said to go preach to them. Why? Because they're supposed to rise up as a nation, and the Gentiles will come to their light and the brightness of their rising. So Gentiles' hope was in Israel. For them to be saved, it would have to go through Israel. Look with me in John, the book of John, chapter 4. If you've ever wondered why Jesus made the statement in John chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman at the well. Maybe now you'll have some picture of it. But you'll recall that Jesus went into Samaria and he's not preaching there. He's stopping off for water. Look in verse 5. John chapter 4, verse 5. Then cometh he, Christ. Well, look in verse 4, rather. He must needs go through Samaria to get to where he wants to go. Verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. He's not preaching or anything. He's just saying, hey, I need something to drink. Verse 8, for his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, now you know why Christ told them not to go to the Samaritans. They have no dealing. They were considered as unclean as Gentiles by the Jews. Understand that a Jew comes from the term Judea or Judean. And there was a time when Israel was one nation, but they divided into two. And the top northern portion was called Israel for a while. And then the southern portion was called Judah. And actually, there were two faithful tribes to the Lord in Judah. It was Judah and Benjamin. The other 10 tribes went after other gods, and they later became known as Samaria in the New Testament, and the southern part was Judea. So it's still all Israel in the geographic sense, but you had a completely different set of mind from the Judeans versus the Samaritans. So that's why she said, why would you even talk to me? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And she's right, that's true. But Jesus decides to take the opportunity to present a truth. And watch what he says. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And of course, the living water is the truth that Jesus Christ had. Well, I don't want to get into the whole conversation between them, but she comes to understand by his words that she says, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. And in fact, look in verse 19. Let's read it. Skip down to verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers, and she means the Samaritan fathers, worshipped in this mountain, the one in Samaria. It was called Mount Ephraim. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So, in other words, part of the division between Jews and Samaritans is that her historical fathers were saying, you worship up here. And that goes all the way back to Jeroboam. And the Jews say, no, Jerusalem is the mountain where you worship God. That's the temple. That's the thing that was set up. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, here's what I'm after. I'm not interested in the hour that's coming and everything else. I'm interested in the statement of verse 22. He says to her, ye worship, ye know not what. They worshiped golden images of calves and things like that. He says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Perfectly in line with the scriptures of the prophets, isn't it? Because God had told Abraham, I'll bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you. He told Israel, I'll make you a nation of kings and priests. He said, you're going to rise up and the Gentiles will come to you. And not until that takes place would the Gentile nations be able to come to salvation through the Jew. We didn't read it, but there's a verse in the Old Testament that says it will come to pass that 10 men will take hold of the skirt of him who is called a Jew and will say, we will go with thee because we've heard that God is with thee. All to be fulfilled at a future time. But what happened here? The king comes. He offers the kingdom. Did the nation at that time receive it? No. They said, crucify him. We'll have no king but Caesar. They do not want this man to reign over them. And Jesus Christ was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. So we come all the way over here to, let's do this. Go to Romans again, chapter 11, where we started. I think I can go ahead and tie it in with the little bit I've shown you. Romans chapter 11, and look with me in verse 13. Romans 11, verse 13 says, this is Paul writing, He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Well, that's great, but wait a minute. Didn't Jesus tell them not to go to Gentiles? And isn't it supposed to be that the nation would rise up so that Gentiles could come to their rising and salvation would be of the Jews? And you know what? It will. There is a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. The Redeemer comes to Jacob. And at that time, Israel is going to be restored and they will be the people of God again. Right now, according to the book of Hosea, it says that they are lo ami. Read it in Hosea chapter 1. It means not my son or not my people. And there's a time of darkness and things like that in which, spiritually speaking, Israel is under. But go back to verse 25 there, and now you might begin to understand something. 11:25 of Romans. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." That's something completely different than what the scriptures of the prophets said. That's not at all what Jesus Christ was preaching and telling the 12 to preach. So we back up to verse 1 of chapter 11, and let's get the explanation with the time we have remaining. What we see in verse 1 is that Israel is being blinded. Start with me there, Romans 11:1. "I say then, have God cast away his people?" And he says, "God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." In other words, not all of Israel was cast away. There were some individuals that God foreknew. What did he foreknow about them? He foreknew they would believe the gospel. Look in verse 2 again. He gives the example. "What ye not what the scripture saith," middle of verse 2, "to Elijah," or Elias, "how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him?" To Isaiah, or to Elijah rather. "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." Okay, that's the example that took place in times past. That there was a time when under King Ahab it was a mess and all Israel was going after other gods. But there were 7,000 men in Israel that had not turned to worship Baal, another god. And God said to Elijah, "Don't worry, I've got some people here." So in the same way, Paul is trying to say, don't worry, God's got some people here too. While the nation is going down, they've rejected their Christ. They're rejecting the 12 and rejecting their preaching. And what ended up happening as a result of that rejection is that nation was destroyed. You can go back in the history books and see it. 70 AD, the Roman general Titus came into Jerusalem and that city was burned to the ground. The temple was destroyed and not one stone was left upon another, just as Jesus Christ predicted would happen. And they were scattered to the four winds and they haven't been God's people since. I understand there's people there calling themselves Jews and I'm happy for them. But it's not this people. And so, he says, just as it was in the time of Elijah, so is it now, verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now folks, the remnant he's talking about are Jews in the context. I know people call the body of Christ the remnant and that kind of thing. Well, that may be, but that's not what this is. He's talking about a remnant of Jews, because the context was he hasn't cast away all his people. He foreknew some according to the election of grace. Now, we're all in the elect. We're all elect of God in the sense that God foreknew us and would have us believe on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But you're not all the remnant. You don't even fit the description here. The description here is of some Jews that are not cast away. Why? Verse 5, even so then at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. That almost sounds redundant, but he had to drive the point home. Because what was the issue with Israel? Don't forget that context, folks. The remnant of Israel. What was the problem with the ones that didn't receive the election of grace? It was works. They were trying to gain something by works. And we don't have to go far to see what it was. Look in chapter 10, verse 1. It's right there. Remember, Paul's a Jew. His heart is breaking for the Jews. He may be the apostle of the Gentiles, but he himself was born and raised a Benjamite, a Jew, and he wants his people saved. So he says in verse 1 of Romans 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." And sadly, I could almost say the same thing today about much of the religious world. There's zeal there, but they don't always see the knowledge of God. And what is it? Verse 3. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that keeps the commandments." Everyone that believeth. Believeth what? On the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was the problem here? Israel was going about trying to establish their own righteousness. Instead of submitting themselves to God's righteousness and accepting Christ, they're saying, no, we're just fine keeping the law. That's what it means. Otherwise, work is no more work. Grace is no more grace. Works meant working under the law there. So there's Israel with the law. They had it for 1,500 years, and they could not keep it. And so Christ came to fulfill the law in order that they might receive salvation and mercy. And they said, no, we don't want it. We'd rather try to keep the law to gain our own righteousness. And therefore, they rejected him. Go back to chapter 11. So when we read there in verse 6, middle of the verse, "But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work." Well, now you see the contrast. Israel wouldn't receive the grace of God. They wanted to work to gain their own righteousness. Verse 7, what then? "Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." That's what it means, blindness in part. Not all of Israel were blinded. The election was not blinded, but the rest were, because they would not receive the grace of God that Paul was trying to show them. And they were blinded, verse 8, according as it is written. So this was prophesied. "God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." Those are strong words of condemnation to Israel that rejected the truth. They were blinded, they were bowed down, they were darkened, their eyes were darkened, they couldn't see. And so the next verse begs the question, why did God do this? Verse 11, he says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" In other words, did God just blind them because he just didn't want to see them saved? He wanted them to fall? And the answer was, God forbid. There is no way that that meant that God just predisposed some individuals to destruction and he blinded them. What that means is, he says, but rather, verse 11, through their fall, salvation came unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Do you realize that is 180 degrees different from what the prophet said? And it's not to say that the prophets were wrong. That will come to pass. But you live in a time right now that has been going on for nearly 2,000 years where God revealed the mystery that through the fall of Israel rather than through their rise, salvation would come to the Gentiles. Because think of it, how in the world could God bless the Gentile nations through Israel if Israel themselves would not be the blessing and would not receive the grace of God? If they would reject their king, they cannot have their kingdom, and therefore they were destroyed. The 12 believed on him, the 12 received it, and those who received their preaching, and they all, of course, died and went, you know, into paradise, into Abraham's bosom. But they will come back to reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years when he returns. But right now, what we have is called the dispensation of the grace of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll close with this thought. The real Jews? You mean the ones who will be God's people? Well, where they are and who they are, we don't know, but God won't recognize them until after the body of Christ leaves this world. Because what we've got going on right now is a mystery time, and it's not according to prophecy. And men are getting saved today not through the rise of Israel, but rather through their fall, salvation came to the Gentiles. And how did salvation come to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel? By what means? By Paul, but the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ was not repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, he said that before he died, and he said, don't go to Gentiles. But Paul said the gospel of Christ that saves you is Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again. And Jesus preached for 3.5 years before he died the gospel to Israel. His gospel of the kingdom was repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when that was rejected, God had to provide a way. Now I say had to, I should be careful. God didn't have to do anything. But in his mercy, he chose and foreordained that he would save some individuals in spite of the fall of Israel or through the fall of Israel by the gospel that he gave to Paul. So look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul ended up in prison because of this message, because it was contrary to the law. Imagine Paul standing up in a synagogue saying, God's going to save anybody, even these heathen Gentiles that believed on him without Israel. Imagine how the Jews would have received that. What? This man's a blasphemer. He's a heretic. He must die. We know the scripture said God would bless the seed of Abraham and bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. Paul is saying God's going to say cursed Gentiles. That's blasphemy. He needs to die. And so he got arrested and he got thrown in prison. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Skip to verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what is that mystery? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Which, by the way, is a separate mystery that we covered another time. But the bottom line is, it was the mystery of the blinding of Israel that opened the door for us to be saved by the gospel of Christ, which is Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again. You don't have to bless a Jew to be saved, contrary to what our dear brother Hagee says. Sorry. I count him as a brother in Christ, but I don't believe that you must send your money to Israel to be saved. I don't believe we must arm them. Frankly, I think they got better weapons than we do. Let them take care of themselves. They're just fine without us. But we have a problem today when we try to go through Israel to get our blessings. I have a problem with that kind of teaching because the Bible now tells me that through the fall of Israel, salvation came to the Gentiles. God will fulfill his promises with a people that will be Israel. I don't know who they are. But I know this, that right now, he does not recognize the Jew or the Gentile. He says that there is no Jew or Gentile in Christ, but that we're all the same. And God will save anybody if they will trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Romans 10 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you a whosoever? Then you can be saved. You don't have to go through Israel or Abraham's promises or anything like that. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all promises. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. The mystery has been revealed. Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again. Will you trust him? Do you know that you'll spend eternity in heaven with the Lord? If you're not certain that if you died today, you would be with the Lord, then the chance is you're lost. Not because you're such a wicked person, but simply because you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says there's none good, so don't worry about being good. You aren't, and neither am I. There's none good, there's none righteous, but you can have God's righteousness if you will simply trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.